Clutching the Remnants of Virtue is the title Dan has given today's message. His text is from Mark chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. And Herod sent an executioner and commanded John's head to be brought, and the damsel gave it to her mother.
It was Robert Louis Stevenson who wrote to us about those pathetic humans haunted by both sin and goodness. Stevenson wrote that they clutch the remnants of virtue in the brothel or on the scaffold. That's what Ted Bundy was doing in the Florida penitentiary those hours last January before he was strapped into the electric chair, clutching for any vestige, any remnant of nobility. Hitler's henchman, Joachim von Ribbentrop, did the same thing on the gallows at Nuremberg. And in a different way, so did a king named Herod Antipas. It was a hideous scene with Herod. Even the location was right out of a monster movie. The castle where John the Baptist met his death was called Macrius. You can still traipse through the ruins there on the east side of the Dead Sea. The fortress palace stands atop a lonely ridge, surrounded by foreboding ravines, keeping silent watch over that yawning pit where the Jordan River ends. It's the lowest point on the face of this planet. There the winds howl mercilessly through the meandering canyons. What a horrible place for that brief last act of John's life. But even more loathsome than the setting were the characters. The Herod of this story was known as Herod Antipas, King of Galilee. His father had been the baleful Herod the Great, a misnomer if ever there was one, the king who had killed the babies in Bethlehem. Herod the Great had also killed his first son, Antipater, and his second wife, Mariamne. You know, the Jews in Herod's kingdom used to say, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Of course, they didn't say it very loudly. Herod Antipas somehow survived his father's carnage and was groomed for the throne, such as it was. He had visited his half-brother, Herod Philip, who was a rich citizen of Rome, a businessman. And while there, he began to eye Philip's wife, Herodias, who happened also to be his niece. He seduced her and persuaded her to come to Israel with him. And she brought along her daughter, a voluptuous brat named Salome. One day, Herod Antipas and his illicit, incestuous entourage roamed too near the Jordan River. There they found a courageous preacher named John, John the Baptist, who spotted them perched in their coach. And he thundered, "King Herod, that woman seated beside you is another man's wife. You're living in incestuous sin, Herod. Repent and ask God's forgiveness." Obviously, John had not been well schooled in proper procedure before the king. At Herodias' nagging insistence, Herod had John pitched into prison, but he made no effort to harm him. Mark tells us that Herodias would have had the Baptist killed in a second, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Poor, pathetic Herod. Stevenson had it pegged right on the money, clutching the remnants of virtue in the brothel. How do you explain this king? He had a fear and respect for the gospel, but at the same time, there was a malignant hatred deep down inside him that resented everything the Baptist stood for. Dr. Boswell gave us a brief insight into that kind of a nature in his London diary. He revealed how he used to sit inside church, enjoying the worship of God, while all the while planning how to pick up a prostitute on the London streets when the service was over. Herod's quandary was this: should I obey this prophet, or should I kill him? But let's not point accusing fingers at Herod. He was just an ordinary human being facing one of life's daily moral issues. Are you and I so very different after all? Isn't that somewhat the fork in the road facing us today? Should I believe the gospel I hear this radio man preaching? Or should I flip the dial quickly here and remove myself from any vestige of his message at all? You faced the same inner division in church recently, especially when the preacher began calling people to the altar. There was something inside you compelling you to respond, despite the gazes of the crowd, despite the walk down an aisle that looked suddenly like the Grand Canyon. Was there another voice in at the same time, deriding the preacher, scoffing at his message? Yes, yes. Deja vu. You've been there, I thought so. Just like Herod. See, there's nothing really new or unique, is there? We still do it. We clutch at the remnants of virtue, hoping that somehow our dark thoughts and fears can be sublimated by our mental assent, if not obedience, to the Word of God. Herod Antipas didn't have much going for him. Here's a little list of the negatives. An ongoing incestuous relationship with his niece, who happened to be his brother's wife. Her daughter, Salome, who had all the morals of an alley cat. An ever-narrowing working agreement with Rome, and various and sundry personal inequities, any one of which would eventually kill him. And it all came to the surface on that foreboding night in the Psycho's palace on the ravine. Herod threw a feast and taunted Salome into one of her unique dances, in which the most hidden lust of a man would come gurgling into view from a volcano. Solo dances in those days in such society were disgusting and licentious pantomimes. That a princess of the royal blood should so expose and demean herself is beyond belief, because such dances were the art of professional prostitutes. But Herod loved her act and promised her any reward she wanted. And this was the key that unlocked Herodias' implacable hatred of the Baptist. And in less than an hour, John's life had ended. His severed head dripping blood from a plate normally used for serving food. Why? That's the question. Why? Why did Herod allow such a plummet into depravity in his own home? Well, we have some clues. For one thing, Herod had no backbone, no courage of his convictions. He had a fear of what people might say about him. Oh, not a fear of what moral people would say, but what his drinking buddies would say. He was frightened of their jeers, their jibes. And history's filled with the stories of people just like that, people who did wrong things for fear of doing something right. And you know what's so sad? Mark tells us that Herod would make his way into those filthy dungeons to sit and talk to John the Baptist. The preacher encouraged Herod to break with his sins and get his life cleaned up. And Herod would stand up, determined to do exactly that. But by the time he reached the top of the stairs, fear had already set in. What would Herodias think? What would Salome think? What would his royal entourage think? He was torn between John's encouragement to live right and his barroom buddies who encouraged him to do just the opposite. And there have been many just like Herod, whose lives were ruined because they feared the laughter of their so-called friends. No courage, no character, no moxie. Herod was a man who acted on impulse, not good impulse, bad impulse. Somehow he couldn't think things through, and he couldn't reach proper rational decisions based on his own good. Is there any greater invitation ever given to man than this, found in Isaiah 1:18? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is not calling you to some reckless, insane conclusion. Salvation and righteous living are the results of reaching proper conclusions based on proper data. When John the Baptist witnessed to Herod, he was not dealing with some moron on a throne. Herod Antipas had a good head on his shoulders. He just didn't use it, except for holding a crown off his shoulders. Come, let us reason together. What do you gain? I'm asking you, what do you gain by continuing to reject Christ's rulership of your life? Has your promiscuous lifestyle brought you happiness? Obviously not. Has your drinking ever satisfied you? Or do you need just one more? Always just one more. Has your denial of God brought you any fulfillment? Or do you find yourself thinking, is this all there is? What would it take to bring you to your spiritual senses? A few weeks ago, the Bay Area of San Francisco was ravaged by the second worst earthquake in this century. Many died. Billions of dollars of damage resulted. Did you note that the TV reporters interviewed many of the survivors and that not one, at least that I saw or heard, not one, I watched it for hours, not one thanked God for bringing him through. Not one. It was, "Well, I was sure lucky today." It took NBC's Willard Scott on the Today Show to bring the matter into proper perspective. Scott said, "Well, as the Bible reminds us, everything can end in the twinkling of an eye." Scott's right. You ever think about that? The verb here is think or reason. Or like Herod, do you act on impulse? Now, Herod was probably pretty crocked when he promised Salome anything she wanted to do her erotic strut. But now, sober as the proverbial judge, he didn't have the courage to call off the deal, not even if it meant the prophet John had to suffer beheading. He let two bad women and his boozing cronies devastate his life. What's that phrase again? Oh, yes, clutching the remnants of virtue, seeking the noble act, but settling for the moral dry rot. Something happens deep inside such a person. The inability to make the right move, to open the proper door, to pull the moral trigger. Somehow thinking that the desire to do right is the same thing as actually doing right. When it isn't the same thing at all, it isn't even close. Now, this gospel service has reached you in just about the same decision-making process as John reached Herod. You really do want to serve God. There's no question about that. That's why you're still listening to this sermon. But you just haven't done it. You're like the young lady who sat across my desk the other day, her beautiful face battered and bashed in by her live-in boyfriend. And she wept, "Pastor, I know you told me this would happen, and I really did want to move out and do the right thing, but I just couldn't." I've come here today to tell you, yes, you can. You can make the right decision. You can make the right act this very moment. Stop clutching the tattered remnants of virtue and get it right this time. Nobody's going to do it for you. No one's going to put a gun to your head and command you to be moral. You have to make that decision for yourself. You ask, "But what about my friends?" Oh, they've never been your friends. All they've ever done is grease the skids for your plummet into hell. They're not going to stand at your side at the great white throne judgment. They're not going to hold your hand in the flames of eternity. There's nothing friendly about those people. They are and always have been your most implacable enemies. Their smiles and their handshakes are a joke. Your friends are the ones who've pled with you to get your act together. Your friends are the ones who've called you to come to Christ. Your friends are the ones who've prayed and wept on your behalf. Your friends are the ones who are praying for you right now. So it's decision-making time, just like it was for Herod. Oh, I hope you do better than that pathetic man did. You have a chance for eternal salvation and greatness. Herod missed it. All he could do was clutch. Vainly clutch at the remnants of virtue. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will thrust you onto safe ground. That in these next few moments as we pray together, that you're going to make that long-awaited decision to follow Jesus. The choir will help you with a song of invitation, and I'll be waiting to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we recoil at the story of Herod, this man who clutched futilely for life's momentary pleasures and lost his soul. And I don't want such a thing to happen to my friend who prays with me on the other side of this mic. This is serious business we attend to now. And we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us in each word. We now cross the line of indecision and we make a strong, solid, binding decision to follow Jesus Christ. All fence straddling is ended. And we've chosen those things of eternal worth. Help this one with whom I pray, Father, to totally surrender to Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.